Good morning, everybody. How are you all doing today? Wow. I feel really lonely right now because apparently I'm the only A's fan in here since you all were gone last night. Okay. There's a few. Testify if you're raising your hand, please. I'm actually really, really excited to be here today. I have to confess, I mean, I appreciate the opportunities that I have to preach on many different topics, but there's just certain things that captivate my heart more than others. And I have to admit that loneliness is one of those things that I've kind of secretly prayed for a long time for the opportunity to be able to speak to people who are lonely. Because a couple years ago, I had the opportunity of doing this exercise where you actually lay out the course of your life, you know, and you take little post-its and you draw a timeline and you have post-its for people that are significant in your life and you have significant events and painful events and you kind of lay them out in a rough chronological order. And as you do that, you look for common themes in your life. And what is the story that God has been telling in my life over the years that I've lived? And for me, what I noticed is that I had this theme of loneliness, honestly. And as I prayed about it and thought through it, I realized that one might say that I have the gift of loneliness. I know it's not much of a gift, right? It's kind of one of those things that you hope that they include the gift receipt when they give that to you so you can return it immediately. But I mean, I say that only half jokingly because honestly, like, I get how painful loneliness is because there have been several periods in my life where I felt especially overlooked or on the sidelines and what God has done through that has been such an encouragement to my life that I really wanted to share some of the encouragement that I found through those periods. And there's a couple periods in particular I wanted to talk about. One, I wanted to just say right up front that one of the periods of loneliness for me that was especially hard was when I was single. Now, being single doesn't mean that you're lonely, and it's not a bad thing, but I went to a Christian college, and they didn't put it in any of the books, but they really do offer an MRS degree. Some of you chuckled. It'll take a minute. But but really, there were all the girls that I went to school with, it was like you went to school, you got your degree, and the summer after you graduated, you got married. And it was like I would go to church when I was in school down in Southern California, and I always felt like I just didn't fit because I wasn't paired up with somebody, and I kind of felt like they didn't know what to do with me. So they sent me to something called Singles Ministries, which is the strangest group of people you'll ever see. Not because the people are bad, but because they don't necessarily have anything in common with one another except for the fact that they're all single and they don't know what else to do with them. I actually had a year where I went to 7 weddings in a year, and 2 of them were on my birthday. So it was like insult to injury. It just was a really painful time to feel like I was the odd woman out, the one who no one had picked for their team. And then more recently, I had a time of loneliness where I went for 3 years without a job. And I know in this economy that I'm not the only person who's gone a long time without having some kind of gainful employment. And I remember thinking that, you know, if you're lucky, if you're in this position, you totally know what I'm talking about. If you're lucky, when you send a resume, you'll get a no. Most of the time, it's deafening silence. Like, you don't hear anything back, and you wonder, did they even see it? Did it even matter? Do I even matter? And so you start to feel like, well, does anybody know that I even exist? It's like this poem by Emily Dickinson, I'm nobody. Who are you? Are you nobody too? And that's what it can start to feel like. But I realized as I was thinking about it, a lot of times when we talk about loneliness, we assume it's because we're single. But really, loneliness can be in any season or any stage of life. And there are a lot of things that can contribute to loneliness. Like when your marriage is a mess that we talked about a few weeks ago. I mean, you're married to somebody and this is the one person who's supposed to love you and be committed to you. And if they don't get you and if they don't love you, how much more does that hurt? And the same is true when your kids are crashing. Sometimes it's like, I raised you, shouldn't you like me? I don't want to think about that right now. But you can feel so incredibly alone, especially if problems with your kids cause problems in your marriage, and then it's like everybody that I live with is a stranger. Same thing when your friendships fail. These are people that you do life with, that you love, that you invest into. And it hurts. I'm reminded just this morning that there are a lot of things, a lot of situations and seasons that can cause loneliness. Death. Death is huge. Losing somebody that you love and realizing that, you know, someone who took up an important part of your life is no longer there. You can't pick up the phone and call them. You can't just have dinner with them or coffee with them anymore. And so there's this period where you just feel so alone. So there's so many different reasons that we can feel lonely. In fact, I bet you guys have things in your head right now, periods where you felt alone or lonely. And I just want to say up at the front that I want to quote one of my favorite theologians. His name is Chris Rock. And he says that married and bored, single and lonely, ain't no happiness nowhere. That there's no such thing as a season of life where you're going to be immune to loneliness, where you're never going to feel sad or you're never going to feel pain. And with that, that's the most depressing message I've ever given. But I want to say that you're in the right place today. Like Paul said, I'm happy that you're here. And I'm happy that you're here because as we look at loneliness, I really want to share with you my experiences and the encouragement that I've really felt from our Heavenly Father who loves you so, so much. And maybe you've been searching for answers. Maybe you've looked for, well, what do I do with this loneliness? How do I cope with it? And if you're anything like me, you know, maybe you've read a lot of things or heard a lot of things. And what I did is I searched and searched is sometimes I would get some really awful messages like this one. Again, the most depressing message I can think to give. Now, I show that video because it's, you know, obviously it's completely sarcastic, but after a while, hearing some of the things that people would say that would comfort me, like, you know, oh, well, you're married to Jesus. And I'm like, well, you're not. There's just some times where it's like adding salt to the wound. And so I wanted to open the Bible today because I really wanted to look at what does God really have to say about loneliness and what are the things that God really wants us to get through this season of loneliness. But before we do that, I just really want to take a moment to pray. So would you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, I just ask that your words would be clear today. Father, I pray especially for the people who are lonely and hurting. God, I ask that you would keep me from singing songs to heavy hearts, to keep me from making light of something that's devastating to the people who are going through it. And God, I pray that most importantly, your words would be clear to each one of us. The things that you would have us hear, the things that you would challenge us with or teach us or encourage us with. God, I pray that your voice would be louder than all the other voices that we may be hearing everywhere else. God, I pray that we would hear you in this place today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So with that, if you guys like to take notes inside of your program, you should have received an outline that goes along with the message. Ladies, this is lilac, right? The lilac outline. Men, it's purple. Either way, you can find it in there. And this has all the verses that we're going to look at today. And it also has some place to take notes if that is helpful for you. So I want to start out with, at the very beginning of the Bible, at the very top of your outline, Genesis 2:18 says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him.'" Now, who said this? The Lord God. That's right. Now, I need to check my notes to make sure, but I'm pretty sure that he's not a blasphemer from the evil one. Nope, he's not. So the Lord God, the God of the universe. And I want to point out that this is at the very beginning of the story. This is before any sin had entered the picture, before the world got broken and marred by sin. God looked and he had made creation, and all of creation was good. In fact, when he looked at each part of creation, he said it's good. And when he looked at the whole of creation, it was very good. The first thing that was not good is for man to be alone. So it's kind of an interesting point to make that it's that God sees right away. And if you read this story, what happens right after this is God makes all the animals. And it, last night, someone was very helpful. She said, "This will be a really short message, right? Because you say, if you're lost in loneliness, get a cat or two or three." But what happens is, so God makes all the animals, and Adam, or man at that point, names them, and there's this thing that happens where it says, and there was no helper. Like, he realized there was no helper as he named all these animals. And then God makes woman, and it's at last, finally, this is my corresponding person. And I just wanted to point that out because it's like God knew it wasn't good for him to be alone, but he went through that process so that man would know it wasn't good for him to be alone. That it doesn't say it explicitly, but I wonder if it was so that he'd feel that longing, like that he would know, I want somebody else around me. The second thing that I want to point out is the next verse, and this is written by Solomon, who's the wisest man. And in Ecclesiastes, he looks at all these different situations that are horrible. In fact, if you came in today feeling bad, you can read Ecclesiastes and you'll feel worse. Encouragement, right? It's my gift. But I just read it this week, and there were all these situations where it's like, this is a tragedy. In fact, he says, "I observed yet another example of something meaningless under the sun." And he would say this over and over again. This is a vanity of vanities, or this is a tragedy. Essentially, that ain't right. And this is the case of a man who is all alone, without a child, without a brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It is also meaningless and depressing. I want you guys to underline meaningless and depressing. And then he says, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Underline that, real trouble. What I love in Hebrew is that it actually says, woe to him who falls. Like, whoa. Can you guys say that? Whoa. What's the Hebrew word? E? E. That's woe. Now you guys know Hebrew today. Two for one. But you're in real trouble. There's sorrow for the person who falls alone. It's devastating for the person. And I love this picture that he gives, because it's what he's doing instead of building these relationships is he's building wealth. And there are so many things that we can do to fill our loneliness. There's so many things that we can do that are not helpful. I mean, trying to earn more and more money and amass more and more things is one of them. And people who have succeeded will often tell you that that can be a very lonely place too. Sometimes it's addictions. Instead of feeling the pain of loneliness and sorrow, we want to numb it with other things. But it's a tragedy, Solomon is saying. It's an awful thing. So I want to say a couple truths about loneliness. And the first truth, looking at these verses, is that loneliness is natural. It's not that somehow you're defective when you feel loneliness, but loneliness is natural because we are hardwired for relationships. It's like part of our DNA that we want to connect with the people around us. We want to feel part of something. In fact, when I think about it, I realize that, well, if any of you have had a conversation with me longer than 5 minutes outside of me on stage, you know that one of my favorite places to go is Disneyland. Have any of you guys ever heard me talk about Disneyland? I see some nods and some, you like it too, that's awesome. But Matt and I have had season passes several times in our marriage, and we've gone to Disneyland about 45 times since we've been married. And we've been married for a month. So, no, we've been a lot. But what I've noticed is that the more we go and the more that we enjoy, you know, we have places where we like to eat and different shows that we like to do and different things that are kind of off the beaten path. What's happened is that our friends have started wanting us to be kind of a tour guide when they go to Disneyland, and I think that's awesome. But what I've noticed is that sharing with them my experience makes my experience all the more enjoyable. And we often do this. If you have a restaurant that you like to go to, you want to take your friends with you. You want to tell them about this restaurant so they can say, yeah, I like it too. Or if there's a television show, I mean, everyone that I know right now is telling me that I have to watch The Walking Dead because they're all watching it. And they're like, you have to watch the show. It's amazing. But it's just, it's funny to me that automatically when we have something that we're excited about, that we want to share it with the people around us because it makes it more exciting. It's like we want that connection with them. So we're hardwired for relationships. And that being the case, loneliness is this kind of tether that shows us, you know, other people, like that we need other people. And I wanted to show you, not only does God know this, but he also has a couple desires for us. And if you're taking notes, there's two pictures of his desire for us. The first one is family. It says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. Now, I want to point that out, that God's picture isn't a servant. He didn't hire on slaves and say, you know what, like, I want to add some more people to my staff. And he didn't say, I want to enlist some people to do my bidding, but he adopted them into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So it was something that not only that God did this to bring us into family, but he brings him great pleasure to do so. Now you might be thinking, like I do at times, I have one of those. I don't need another family. Take it back, please. Another gift that you want a receipt with, right? But the truth is that the family that God intends is marked very differently than a lot of the families that we might have grown up in or that we might have. Families that are marked, that God's family is marked by love. Love for one another. A deep, deep relationship with one another. It's marked by unity of being in one mind. It's marked by grace and serving one another. This is the kind of family that anybody would want to be a part of, where it's a very different type of family. In fact, this is why we call our small groups here at Crossroads family groups, because our desire is that people will grow into having groups of people around them that are part of the church, that love Jesus and that love one another in this way. This is a little picture of that. The second picture is the human body. It says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. If one part suffers, all the other parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the other parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. So there's this picture of all these interconnected parts. The way a human body works when it's healthy is that all the parts are interconnected and every part is doing their specific duty. And there's no such thing as a separation from the other parts. Now, I was thinking about this last night and I said, this must have been written before the appendix was taken out, but but you get the metaphor, right? I mean, even an appendix is taken out because it's not healthy. So there's this picture that not only are they all interconnected, but when there's pain, all of them feel it. They're also interconnected in relationship that they feel each other's pain and they feel each other's joy. So God's desire is for us to be part of a family and a body. And I want to point out, if you look back, I don't know if you noticed this, but not only is this God's wish for us, it's not only what he wants, but he also makes it possible. In the Ephesians verse under family, it says that he brought us to himself through what? I hear some whispers. Who'd he bring us through? Through Jesus. Now, I know I let you guys in on this little secret, but I just want to tell you that 90% of the time when you get a question in church, the answer is Jesus. So even if you lost your place, just say Jesus and you're probably right. So when I say he brought us to himself through what? Yay! You guys all get a gold star. Grab a bagel on your way out. So God not only wanted this for us, but he made it possible. He brought us into a new family. When we trust Jesus to be the Lord of our life and when we make him our, when we trust him as our Savior, when we make him the Lord of our life, we're brought into this new family. And the second thing, if you look at the body, whose body are we? Okay, let's try this again. 90% of the time. Okay, so whose body are we? Jesus. That's right. Two bagels for everybody. So it's not only that we are a body, but that we're brought together with Christ as the head. So there's a picture that Jesus makes it possible. We have this desire to connect this way, and Jesus builds the bridge for us to do that. He makes it possible for us to have this new family and for us to have this new interconnection with one another, a new purpose and a new direction with our life. So I want to say at the beginning that with this first loneliness truth, what I realize is that loneliness is a gift because it reminds us that we're supposed to be connected to one another, that we're supposed to be interconnected, that we're supposed to be part of a larger body. I'm not saying that being single is a sin or anything like that, but being alone is a tragedy. Being away from other people, not having friends or people that you're partnering with or people that love you and are part of your life is an awful, awful thing. Can I get an amen? Amen. So loneliness has this positive effect of pulling us towards other people and reminding us that we need that. Now you might be thinking, yeah, but you don't understand how much it hurts. And I know you don't want to give me easy answers, but that sounds a lot like an easy answer to me. So I want to look at the other side. There's a second loneliness truth that I just want to point out this morning. And if you haven't turned over your outline already, it starts right at the top. Jesus. Joe's already filling out all the blanks. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You'll be right at least once, so. So it starts, and this is in Romans 8. Paul wrote, "Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay." Now, what part of creation was subjected to God's curse? All. No one said Jesus. That was good. You guys are paying attention. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. So that picture that Solomon gave of Ecclesiastes, that ain't right. This is exactly what it's saying, that there's death and decay, and it's not the way that it was supposed to be. That this is not the way that life was designed by God. This is not what it's supposed to be. In fact, this passage points to a second truth about loneliness, that if you're taking notes, loneliness is unnatural because it is a consequence of sin. Last week, Dwayne talked about how sin separates us from God. Yes, that is absolutely true. In fact, if you want to know more about that, we teach that in our Follower of Christ class. And you can sign up for that on your blue communication card. They're teaching it right now, but they'll be teaching it next week as well. But it separated us not only from God, but it also separated us from other people. And it causes this gap that even in great relationships, there are times where you're going to feel lonely. Because no matter how things are going, you just feel like, I wish this person knew me better, or that we understood each other. I like to think of it the way that recently, one of the other gifts that I have is that I'm a klutz. And I'm a little worried because this is the adult version of me, that I can break almost anything you give me. But I'm about to have a baby, and so when I have a toddler around, I can't imagine how much more they will have the gift of being able to break anything that you put in their hands. But there's this picture of a friend of mine. She had this mug that she drank coffee from every day. Now, I don't know if you guys have one of these mugs that you have at home or like at your work that you always grab it if it's clean. It's the one that you drink out of. But that's what she had, and I broke it. We were friends, but I broke her mug, and I broke it in such a way that a piece of it came off. And she was like, don't worry about it. I'll fix it. I'll glue it back together. And she did. And the next time I saw her with the mug, I thought, oh, well, how's that working out? It was on the counter. So I thought she was using it. And she said, oh, well, it doesn't work. It leaks. I tried to glue it. I tried to fix it, and it didn't work. And I thought that that's a great image for the way that relationships are. It's like something that was once unified is broken apart. And when we try to glue it back together, there are parts of it that don't fit quite right. So they rub and it hurts. And there are parts of it that are empty, you know, where chips might have fallen off that you didn't put back together. So it can leak, where there's a hollow emptiness, and that loneliness starts to set in our relationships. And that's exactly the way that relationships are now. I mean, I don't have to tell you guys this, but relationships are really hard, right? Just for me. And people are messy. Like, the honest truth is that when we don't fit together the way that we should. So loneliness it's unnatural to the way that things are supposed to be. It's natural because we're wired for those relationships. But because of sin, we have this unnatural fit now. Now, I told you this is going to be an awesome, like, encouraging message, but I'm getting there, I promise. I want to give you two pictures of our current reality, though. Because the honest truth is, I mean, the pictures of our current reality are kind of hard because of the consequence of sin. If you're taking notes, the two pictures are groaning. Do you guys know what a groan is? Can I get a groan out of you guys? I figured out last night that I really should just have told one of Paul or Dwayne's jokes, and I would have got one naturally. Uh-oh, he's in his office. And I think they record this one. But groaning, you guys know what a groan is. It's this, oh, this awful, like, sound when you don't even have words for what you're experiencing. And the second is waiting. Paul says in that same passage, for we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. I read this and think, uh-oh. They didn't tell me childbirth hurts. Thanks, Darlene. But I get it now in a little bit deeper of a way, because the truth is that pregnancy is kind of this, a good example of the already not yet of the world that we live in. Like, the groaning is that we're in pain, but it's not yet happened what is going to happen. So for instance, like, the baby inside of me is already there. I can see little Tuckito on an ultrasound. That's what we call our baby, little Tuckito. I can see Tuckito on an ultrasound. If I don't eat breakfast soon enough, I get a swift kick that tells me it's time to eat. Hello? But I can't yet hold my child. I don't know what he or she looks like. I don't know what their personality is like. So there's this already, it's happening. And as you go forward, you know, like, and you get closer to childbirth and go through childbirth, it gets more and more painful. It gets harder because you're more and more not who you were and not who you will be once the child is there. So there's this picture that Paul gives us that we're groaning as in pains of childbirth. And he continues and he says, and we believers also groan. I want to point this out. You can circle or underline, we believers also groan. Just like in the video, it says, if you're a real Christian, you don't feel loneliness. Paul's saying the exact opposite. It still hurts. We also groan because all of creation is under this curse. And we also groan even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. Like, we have a little taste of what is to come. The same way that I can see pictures on an ultrasound, or I can feel the baby moving within me. Like, I can see those things, but it's just a little taste. It's not the baby. So it's a foretaste, and we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Does anybody long for their bodies to be released from sin and suffering? Yeah. I long for the day when I can finish a sentence without saying, honey, did I tell you about that time that I... What was I saying? And he looks at me like, I didn't even have a clue of where you were going with that. Look forward to the day when our bodies will be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day that God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies that he has promised us. So there's this picture, the already not yet that I talked about with pregnancy is exactly what he's talking about, this already. If you have made Jesus the Lord of your life, you are already adopted into God's family. You are already made right before God. You are already part of that interconnected body. But the truth is, you're not yet, as he's saying, you don't yet have the full rights as an adopted child. You don't yet see God face to face. You're not yet in a perfect place without sin and death and decay. So already and not yet. So again, without being too cheeky, one might say that loneliness is a gift because it reminds us to look for something more than what's right in front of us. It reminds us that this world is hard, and it drives me, at least in my own life, to look up. So I'm looking out when loneliness is a natural part of wanting to connect. And I also look up, not down. I also look up because I realize that I need something more. I need something to hope for. But the truth is, like Dwayne said, it's broken here too. That our relationship, our hope is broken because, like, if you read Ecclesiastes, the reason it's so sad is because it's this, if this is all we're living for, this is a very sad life indeed. If we don't have anything else to hope for, if we don't have anything to look for, so loneliness can be a gift because it causes us to look for something more. It reminds us that Jesus is real and that there is a world to come. And that this world, no matter how beautiful it can be at points, is very hard and very painful. And like I said, that not only did God make a way for us to connect with people through Jesus, he also made a way for us to connect with him. So really, our hope comes from Jesus. And our hope and our ability to solve our problem of loneliness, to feel that relief from that groaning, is to be able to say with confidence that Jesus is coming back, that Jesus is real, and that this world isn't all there is. So what do we do in this period of groaning and waiting? You might be wondering, what does this look like? I mean, what do I practically do? Well, there's three things that I want to point out. The first one is build. Can you guys say build?
Build
relationships. You might be thinking, well, you went to seminary. Can't you do better than that? No. Sometimes the obvious answer is the right answer. Building relationships is critical. Like I said, loneliness is a gift because it pulls us to build relationships, even though we know it's hard, even though we know that it can be very difficult to connect with people when it doesn't fit quite right. Build relationships. For me, sometimes when I was in my loneliness, I wanted people to come to me. I wanted people to make me happy. I was focused on myself and my own needs. But what I'm saying is for you to step outside of yourself and to intentionally build relationships with other people. In fact, that's why I'm glad you're here, especially if this is your first time, because this is a great first step to begin to meet other people and to connect with other people. And like Paul said, we have all these classes that you can take and there are family groups that you can join, but to intentionally connect your life with other people. And I want to say just as an aside that it's really important to connect yourself with people who are different from you. I know in different seasons of life, it can be really easy to only connect with people who are like you, that they have kids the same age as you, or they're people who are all the same age as you, or people that are married with no kids, whatever it looks like. But one of the most powerful experiences in my life was when I was single and I had a lot of time with married women with young kids. And it made me realize, hey, the grass is green where I'm at. No, I mean, and I'm only half joking, but it helped me to realize it prepared me for marriage. I didn't go into marriage thinking that it was all going to be perfect and my husband was going to be the answer to everything, because I had spent so much time with people who knew the reality and who could walk me through that before I even knew that they were teaching me. And the same thing, I mean, there are a lot of people, I mean, at Thanksgiving, a lot of my close friends are single. And I want them to be part of that family experience, because that's part of what God's desire is for us. And that's part of what it looks like when the church is the way that God intends for us to be. So look outside of yourself. The second step, so the first one is to build. The second one is to cling. Cling to Jesus. Can you guys say cling with me? Cling. To build that vertical connection. Like I said, sometimes in our loneliness, it's so easy to try and find other things to distract us from our loneliness, whether it's entertainment or, you know, even other people. Like, we can go to other people, but the most powerful part of my times of loneliness was really just that I learned how to cry out to God in a way that I never had before. I learned how to groan in front of God, with God, about things that I didn't like. And it cultivated in me the ability to long for not what this world had to offer, but for what God's real plan and his real intention for what the world to come would be. It helped me, it honestly gave me hope, because the truth is, God longs to be part of that process. Like, a lot of time we try to cut him out of it, but I want to encourage you, cling to Jesus in times of loneliness. And I don't mean that as an easy answer. It's not easy. It is so not easy to do that. In fact, everything against in you will like rally against it because you'll want to solve the problem yourself. But when you read the Psalms, this is exactly what you see David do. He just cries out to God over and over and over again in his pain. And it builds that connection with God, that deepens that intimacy that you have with him. And the last part, as you build those relationships with people and you cling to Jesus, is to wait patiently and confidently. Again, waiting is not easy. Waiting is one of those things that we just don't do well, do we? I mean, instantly we want to know what's going on, and we have access instantly to information. In fact, I've sat in church before with my little tablet and someone will say something and I look it up on the internet immediately, you know, and anyone have their smartphone out right now? I won't tell. You look something up instantly, you double check it, or you can, you know, you remember, oh, I need to send so-and-so an email, and you can do it instantly. But really, what this passage is saying is that we can wait patiently and confidently because as we cling to Jesus, as we build relationships with people, we can have a taste of the world to come, that family that's to come. So we build relationships, we cling to Jesus, and we wait patiently and confidently in the meantime. I just want you to think for a minute as we close. Can you imagine what it would be like for us if we really got this? What our lives would be like if we really understood that loneliness doesn't have to be the end, that this world isn't all there is. What kind of confidence we'd have in our lives if we understood this to the depth of our being. In fact, some of my favorite verses in the whole Bible are the end of this passage that Paul wrote that's on your outline. And I want to close by saying this today, because I believe that this confidence and this picture is something that we can hold on to, this hope. Paul says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries for tomorrow, not even the powers of hell. Nothing can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of a Father that he has for his children. I pray that you would wait patiently and confidently, that you would cling to him in the meantime. Would you guys pray with me? God, we need you. There's no other way to say that no matter how much we want to have healthy relationships or no matter how much we want to have hope when there's dark times, we need you for it. We need the hope that can only come through your son, Jesus. Father, I pray that this afternoon, this morning, that we would be reminded of who you are. That we would have many times of remembering that nothing can separate us from your love through Jesus. And God, I pray that in the midst of our loneliness, that you would give us eyes to see the people around us, that you would give us the courage to step outside of ourselves and to look beyond ourselves for the people around us who are lonely and the people around us who need your hope. God, I pray that you just remind us in our loneliness to look to you, to bring you into that, and to have the encouragement and the confidence that comes, and ultimately the hope that we can have, that this isn't it, that you're not done with our story. Father, I pray that those who are walking through valleys of sorrow, God, would be led to rivers of joy. Thank you, Father, that we can come to you, that we can cry out to you, and that we can be confident in your love for us that is never ending. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.